While we were praying this morning, I was quickened with these words from Jesus. He's 12 years old. He's in Jerusalem. His parents are there. They leave thinking he's with some relatives. I don't know. I would have checked, but whatever. But maybe not me. My wife would have checked. But they're a day's journey away from Jerusalem, and they realize our kid is not here. Our 12-year-old is not here. So they have to go all the way back to Jerusalem. They're scouring the city looking for him. They find him in the temple asking the leaders, religious leaders and teachers questions. And they're marveling at his wisdom and insight. And he looks at his parents mystified. Why are you looking for me? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? And those words riveted me today, because I'm wondering how many of us are daily occupied with that. I mean, when I look at my life, the whole trajectory is more and more concerned with God. What is your agenda? And wherever you are today, however your week has been, we are on a journey where we're becoming more and more preoccupied with that agenda. At some point, that agenda has to begin to infiltrate into everything that we do. So when we come together this morning, we're being reminded, hey, oh yeah, that's what it's about. Take the reminder, snap to grid right away. We're going to worship God. Whether you're new here or been here 50 times or 100 times or for 30 years, we're going to worship God this morning. We're going to ask him, God, I want to be about my father's business. So welcome if you're visiting. Invest yourself in acknowledging him with as much gusto as you can, because he's worthy of our praise. Can you say that? He's worthy. He's worthy. Let's worship him.
Guys, give Pastor Mark a warm welcome.
All right. Thanks so much. Hallelujah. Well, it's great to see more rain today. Right? Got to be grateful with everything. There's got to be a reason. Right? We're drowning some kind of insect that doesn't belong around here, maybe. Who knows? But anyway, so great to be here for a protracted period of time. This is the second week in a row, maybe third week, I'm not sure. So if I actually was a better planner, I might have done a series. But oh well. We're going to, do we have a slide there? Okay, we'll just leave that up. Blessing. Well, this is what I'm going to talk about this morning. Blessing, the measure of greatness. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Lord, how you are growing us into your likeness. And so, Father, we rejoice in the promises and in the journey. In Jesus' name. I just want to say something at the beginning here. Didn't you guys enjoy the worship this morning, right? And you may not know what you're experiencing, but let me tell you what you're experiencing. You're experiencing an atmosphere. An atmosphere of God's presence. And you may think, oh yeah, this is really great. I'm so glad that God came. But you know that when God comes and his presence comes, it's not just because God decided to come, it's because we received him. I mean, John the Baptist, right, he was the one, the voice in the wilderness. What was the voice in the wilderness declaring? What was he saying? Prepare the way of the Lord. That's what the voice of John the Baptist was doing. It was making it possible for Jesus to come. And so these are aspects of how the kingdom of God comes. But when you come into a room like this and there's a definitive atmosphere that sort of lifts all of the sorrows, the heaviness, the weight, the hopelessness of your life, it's because something happened to make that be here. Now, I remember a day when I didn't experience that at all. I remember a day when I wasn't serving the Lord, and believe it or not, I used to fight a lot. I used to fight all the time, and I was pretty good at it. And I remember my disposition, because I could feel this intimidation and this darkness, and I would get into certain environments. I used to go to the bars, and I remember being up one season in Lac La Biche. Anybody heard of Lac La Biche? I had a really bad reputation for a lot of years. I don't know what it's like right now, but I remember going into the bar, and I went with a friend, and I noticed around this time that my friend and me had very different approaches to going to the bar. He was a friendly, throwback, hippie type that seemed to enjoy everybody and love everybody. I, on the other hand, was going in with what the Bible calls an evil eye. Right? An evil eye. Have you ever seen an evil eye? You know, right? It's a sinister, paranoid kind of sort of looking for trouble, giving wickedness, you know, releasing hostility and receiving it. And I remember the first time I was in this one bar, it's called The Ork in Lac La Biche. Me and my friends from college had gone out to play some soccer, and we decided to go to the bar. And I walked into the bar, and as I'm walking in, I see this guy, catch his eye, and he catches my eye. And not a word spoken. It's on. It is on. Why? Because there's something real happening. You know, you see those cartoon things where there's a dagger going out, you know? Well, that's a great sort of illustration of something that's invisible, but it's actually quite real. And I just happened to be really sensitive to that. And I'd get it. I don't know why I was still drawn to these areas. You think I would want to go somewhere else. But I remember experiencing that and it being so vivid to me. And then as a Christian, getting saved and realizing that, hey, there are better environments. You know, there are better places where you're not getting daggers in your back all the time. And at the same time, I've been in churches where I feel like there's daggers in my back. Now the question is, and we're not gonna get into this today, are those daggers perceived or real? Right. And that's a big question mark, because sometimes when you got a chip on your shoulder, you will always read into every situation hostility that may or may not be there, because you are the source of that hostility. And you might be actually connecting with not the room, but things that are beyond the room that you don't even know about. So I want to talk about this thing called blessing, because I was reading a scripture the other day, or meditating, and all of a sudden something came to me that I hadn't seen this way before. Now, I'm on a journey, like you, and what I've realized when I think about the trajectory of my journey is something fundamental is changing inside of me, and it has to do with that disposition towards people and towards situations. And what I'm realizing is that there's an increase in the number of scenarios, situations, and people-oriented situations that I can be in and still be a blessing and still want to bless. And I'm finding, you know, this is a good thing. You know, my buddy who is doing that, he wasn't saved. He was just a happy-go-lucky hippie. I don't think he knew what the value of that was, but I started seeing that, you know, this is a really good thing. Well, the more God has changed my heart, I've realized that something is happening, and it's fundamentally changing my shift towards being one who blesses. And it's not something I'm doing because I have to. Now, I started doing that. I remember as a young Christian thinking, yeah, I need to be nicer to people. And so I would pretend to be nicer. Right, I would do the right thing, and be nice. But over the years, I've noticed that something's changing where I'm not trying to do the nice right thing. I actually feel the right things. I look at people and I enjoy them. In fact, I was thinking about this today. I mean, I travel a lot and I'm away a lot, but I'm thinking there's so many people in this church that I don't really know and haven't spent time with and haven't gone out to dinner. And I'm thinking, I wish you knew how much I like you. Like, I wish you knew that when I'm looking across the room, I'm not like, what's wrong with that person? It's like, man, I just really want the best of God for your life. You know, we joked about this, but it started a couple of years ago, but Ben would always do this thing, and it was sort of a mocking thing of this traditional false greeting, where he would say, all the best, you know, and it was, I don't know how, but we start joking about it because it's sort of become this flippant, empty thing that you say when you're trying to say the right thing, but with very little positive intent behind it. And, you know, you just say that, all the best, really? It's like, all the best, right? So, but what if it were possible for God to fill you with so much love, so much goodwill, so much positive intention, that no matter what room you entered, no matter who you met, that your disposition, what flowed out of you would be all the best, right? What if that were possible? Wouldn't that be something? Well, I'm here to tell you today, it is possible. It is possible. And not only that, that the ability to do that organically is the measure of greatness. That's great. The measure of greatness is along the paradigm of love. And with love doesn't mean you're naive. Doesn't mean you don't see. Like, you know, sometimes I remember saying good things about somebody and this other guy popped up like, well, you obviously don't know them. Right? Like, you're sadly misinformed. You know, and they actually started, you know, kind of itemizing all the reasons why I shouldn't think well of this person. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, I know that. I know those things. I see those things. I mean, I'm not an idiot, right? I can see deficits in people's lives, but it just doesn't change my disposition towards them. And I remember when I started to realize I was coming in, and I thought, I think this is a good thing.
Yes.
Right? Like, this is a great thing. It's like, it's so easy to be nice. It's so easy to like people. It's so easy to want to be with people when you just have such positive thoughts toward them. But, you know, it's not necessarily our natural disposition. In fact, I was thinking about it this morning, and there's a movie from years ago called Trading Places, and I'm not recommending you watch it, but for those of you that have seen it, there's this character, his name's Billy Ray Valentine. Anybody remember? Eddie Murphy played the part, and there's this one scene at the beginning, he's this streetwise hustler, and at the beginning he's pretending to be a cripple, and he gets arrested instead because he doesn't have legs, and he's on this little board, and he's asking for money, and he's pretending he's blind and everything. He's a real shyster. I mean, he's a con artist. And anyway, he gets arrested. He's coming out of jail one day, and an officer is arresting somebody and trying to get him in. And he pauses, he looks at him, and he says this. He says, "Officer, may I suggest you use your nightstick?" And to me, that sort of approach to situations and people, it represents the typical hostility and negativity that we kind of walk in. You know, you see this sometimes with siblings, right? You know, it's like, you know, one of the kids is getting in trouble and the other one happens to have it, you know, maybe didn't have a good day together. It's like, they're not interceding, right? They're not wishing goodwill. They're like, hit him again, Dad. Like, yes, in his room. Take that, right? You know, and there's this sense of fulfillment and justice and beautiful resolve as we release our ill will toward our sibling. You know, it sort of hits home, right? It's kind of organic to our fallenness. I mean, the ability, if you want to call it an ability, the default nature to curse, to withhold blessing, to wish upon people, you know, ill will, it's a lane you easily come into. And when I was young, I started running into this because my family actually wasn't very much like that. They tended to mind their own business. And it wasn't that we were perfect. We had all kinds of problems, just not particularly this one. But my parents never talked evil about anybody. They never heard them, you know, calling somebody down or insulting somebody. And so one day, I'm out in the yard with my friend Billy, which he was an on and off again friend, you know. But anyway, he was saying, you know, my parents hate your parents. I said, what? He said, oh yeah, my parents, they hate your parents. Really? How do you know that? Well, they talk about them all the time. And I remember getting confronted with that and feeling like, oh, how bad must we be for these people to be talking about us? That's what I'm thinking. It's like, because this criticism against our family struck me as our problem. You know, I thought, we must be horrible people, like, because my parents never talk about their parents that way, so obviously there's nothing wrong with them. Yeah. That's how I was reading the world. What happens, and there's this sinister thing, and it's a facet of the kingdom of darkness, but it causes us to begin to believe that negativity, criticism, the holding back, the inability to release goodwill, and the willingness to release ill will is somehow the most informed position you can have. That somehow that shows that you have a discerning eye. And that's what you can begin to believe, and there's a false wisdom. But it's not a discerning eye, it's an evil eye. It's an evil eye. Jesus talked about it a couple times. And one of the times he was talking about the parable of the man who hired different people during the day, and he did good for everybody, right? He was blessing guys, giving them work, and he was extra generous to some of the people, and the ones who did not receive the extra generosity were angry at him and began to kind of curse him. And he says to them, you know, is your eye evil because I am good? And it's an interesting juxtaposition, right? Between what is actually good and what is actually evil. Because the guys that were angry, they felt completely justified in cursing. They completely were convinced that they were wronged. And yet, this guy was super good. Anyway, we won't develop that more. There's a lot behind that. Around the fallenness and our situation, what God's trying to deliver us from. But the other time is interesting, is when Jesus was talking about how it says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And he says this, he gives a list of things, and one of them is an evil eye. An evil eye. Father, today, deliver us. Lord, set a track. Isolate our direction, the results you want to bring us into, Father, and bring us away from this evil eye, and diminish in us the sophistication, the idea of superior wisdom, of correctness, of discernment that comes with negativity. Father, we declare today it's a lie, it's a deception, but Father, that blessing and the ability to bless is the true measure of greatness. So Father, in Jesus' name today, we ask that you would put a mark in our lives that we will never come back from, that we, to the degree that we've been affected by this negativity and this value system that causes us to feel superior when we are critical, that would change, and that the polarization of this perspective would shift the other way into a kingdom paradigm, in Jesus' name. So I'm going to read a scripture, and this is the scripture that sort of I was looking at and realized, because I used to look at this very differently, and I'll explain that in a second. But it's Hebrews chapter 7 is the scripture. And now Hebrews chapter 7 is referencing a figure called Melchizedek. And he's not talked about that much in the scripture, but here in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer, whoever he may be, it's kind of a mystery, though we have some speculations around who that might be. But the Hebrew writer references Melchizedek, and he says, I got a lot of things to tell you about this guy, Melchizedek, but I can't tell you because you're so dull. That's literally what he says. I mean, there's some sophisticated things, there's some complicated things. I'd like to talk to you about that, but I can't because you guys keep flipping back to immaturity, and I got to teach you the basic things over and over and over, and I'm trying to raise you up into maturity. So in that context, Melchizedek is mentioned by the Hebrew writer, and this is what he says about him. He says, Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, let me just back up for a second. The scenario was that Abraham was living near Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was living in Sodom. And some kings, there was a war between kings, and as they do, they went to war. And when it happened, the other guys had come in and captured all the wealth and all of the of this city of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they had taken prisoner Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, right, his brother's son. And so Abraham hears about this, and he gets 300 of his hired servants, arms them, and they go off to war. I mean, imagine this. This is clashes of cities, and Abraham goes with 300 and takes all the treasure back, which in itself is a great sermon. I think, Luke, you should do one on that. It's a great message. I mean, just the faith, the capacity. I mean, Abraham wasn't just a guy who you know, served and loved God, and he was a warrior. I mean, can you imagine? We're going to get our 300 and go after these armies of these several cities that have come and stolen, you know, demolished these two cities and taken all their treasures. Sure. Anyway, so during that thing, when they've taken the victory and the spoils, Abraham gives 10% as a tithe to this Melchizedek figure. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, what a great man he must have been. And so he explains greatness in the context of this passage. So let me keep reading. So, and indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. Though they may have come from the loins of Abraham, but he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes. So this is a kind of a complicated argument about who should be getting the tithes, and he's referring to the priesthood and the system of law. So this is before the system of law. This is before Moses. And he's saying, you know, before there was even a Levitical priesthood, this guy comes along out of nowhere. Nobody even hears of him. And Abraham, this guy's so great, Abraham gives the tithe to him. Like, that's, who is this guy? So that's a big question mark, but we're not here to talk about that, so we're going to just sort of skip over that. But just so I know, you discerning ones, I do know there's much there, much to talk about, but we're not going to do that. We're going to skip it over. And some of you are saying, phew, that's a good thing, because I didn't even want to talk about that. But he says, he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. And this is the next thing. And blessed him who had the promises. What did you think about it? He blessed him. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham, the father of faith. And so, which is a part of like, how great is this guy? Because the next sentence is, this is our pivotal passage. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here's the paradigm is setting out. The nature of blessing is from top down. Top down. So you get blessed from people who are above you. The people are above you have the authority, have the wherewithal, have the jurisdiction, have the means or whatever. You know, they're the impartation of God. Like they're closer to God. Who knows all the elements that he's talking to? But he says there's a system in place, and the system is basically this. The lesser is blessed by the greater. The greater blesses the lesser. And so I'd heard this, and let me read the rest of the passage. He says, here mortal man receives tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid through Abraham, so to speak, since he was in the loins of his grandfather when Melchizedek met him. Now, that's just a prophetic picture. So they're saying, like, who is this guy? How great is he that he blesses and receives tithes from Abraham? Obviously, he's greater than Abraham. Anyway, we won't go into all the speculation about who Melchizedek was, but I have an itching sense that it was a manifestation of Jesus. But anyway, even if it wasn't, still the same. Here's the principle. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Okay, well, what does that mean? There's two ways to look at this. The first way, the traditional way, the way I've always thought about it, is that the one I've always, Melchizedek is greater, and so he's in a position of being greater. You know, it's like you got a general and you got a colonel in an army, and the general has the authority to do things for the colonel that the private doesn't, right? So good things flow downward, right? So I'm thinking this way. I'm thinking, oh, you know, this is like a military system. Generals, right, command colonels and give them promotions and give them a furlough and let them have time off. And, you know, you get to go and do this or not. Like, this is the good things flow down from bigger people, stronger people. So in the kingdom of God, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I want to be around great men of God because great men of God can bless me. And I remember when I first became a Christian, when I was at Christ of the Nations, the Lord spoke to me. Every significant voice that comes through this college, you go to them and get them to lay hands on you and bless you. So I thought, oh yeah, that'll be great. And I went after every single one. And I asked them, can you lay hands on me? Can you bless me? Because I'm thinking I want to be blessed by these great men of God. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that idea. But I was thinking about this principle in a more organic way. And it's this. It's that greatness is defined by the nature that you carry and not the position you hold.
Yes.
Greatness is not your title. Oh, I'm an apostle, I'm an evangelist, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm an elder, I'm a ministry leader, I'm an intercessor. Greatness has nothing to do with the title, has everything to do with the nature of Christ in you.
Amen.
Your role, your authority in the kingdom is connected to your transformation. Okay? Are we starting to get the picture? And so greatness doesn't have to do with a position or acknowledgement. You're at the head of an organization or a ministry, or you're really well known. Greatness has to do with the fact that you think good things about people all the time. Like, what I realize along the journey is at the beginning, and you should do this, you should try to not be evil. Right? It's a good thing, right? Try not to be evil. But, you know, evil slips out all the time. Right? You get mad, you're resentful, you don't want to talk to somebody, you sit across the room from them, you know, this sense is that, you know, there's this tendency occasionally towards ill will. And as a young Christian, your duty is to crucify it, put it to death, deny it, don't voice it. But what do? When it's still there and you're not voicing it, well, that's a great first step, right? It's a great first step to not, oh, I hate that guy, right? To say those things, to release, and we're commanded certainly to do that. But that's not the end of the road. That's the beginning of the road. The end of the road is where it's just organically your nature to think good things. That it's just very hard. And this is what I'm finding more and more what's happening in my life. Now, I haven't had Paul's experience. I haven't been beaten with lashes 3 times. I haven't been stoned. I haven't been drowned. I haven't been crucified. You know, Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Well, you know what that is? That's goodwill.
Yes.
Right? And so what happens is that God is increasing your capacity to bless. God is increasing your ability to overlook people's faults, to overlook people's lack of experience, lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. You know, like, well, these guys should be politer. These guys should be nicer. These guys should know better. You know, that's my seat. It's always been my seat. Can't believe they're sitting in my seat. But what happens in our lives is it's just getting easier to bless. And the first thing I had to overcome, and I remember the struggle with this, is the false paradigm of sophistication and superiority around negativity. It's like, and I remember being with a guy, I won't say his name, but he was asking me about somebody. And I was thinking, okay, is this a test? Like, you know, I mean, I don't want to say he's great if you think he's not so great. So I sort of have to play the odds here. And I was trying to figure out, how do I say, like, because if I say he's great, and you might get to think that I don't see what's wrong with him. And I want you to think that I'm, you know, I see clearly. So I was like, yeah, he's okay. What do you think of him? You know, it's like you're testing the waters. And I remember the intimidation around needing to demonstrate that I was discerning, that I could see weakness in him, not knowing what you're asking from me. Which, It's funny. It was just a stage where I was at in my life, you know, of semi-development. But it's like, and the problem was, the person he was talking about, I kind of liked them, but not as much as I liked myself. And so I was approaching this situation as, I want to sell me more than sell him to you. Oh, in hindsight, it's almost embarrassing. Like, the level of self-interest that we walk in and our willingness to downgrade others in order to elevate ourselves is a sickness. It is an attribute. It's a characteristic, you know, kind of like when you got a cold, your nose runs, right? That's a characteristic of the sickness. The characteristic of our fallenness is self-indulgence, self-promotion, concern about our reputation more than being willing to give a blessing, being willing to think well of people, being willing to communicate that you're willing to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. And so what happens is we're tapping into something here that is more than a legal framework for promotion in the kingdom, that the greater is blessed, or not, the greater blesses the lesser. In other words, the fundamental nature of people who have attained greatness in the kingdom of God is that they're full of goodwill. And I've talked about this before. You know, the angels come, right? They come to the shepherds the night that Jesus is born, and they say, peace and goodwill to all mankind. And I remember the first time I thought, well, there's a lot of wicked people you're saying goodwill to. Right? You know, that's kind of across the board. It's a flat blessing. Like, do you know who you're including in that? Have you no discernment, angels? Goodwill is not naive.
That's right. Come on.
It's just positive. Goodwill is not naive, but it's the result of experiences where you see your own life, you see your best efforts, you see yourself trip and fall, and you get up again and you try again and you venture, and you're not, what you want is people who aren't going to write you off because you stumble. And occasionally, if you're lucky, you find a father or a mother, somebody that in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your weakness, they're not going to make a list of everything that's wrong with you and keep reminding you to fix it. But their heart is, you know what, I love you. I love what God is doing in your life. I see what God is doing in your life. And the nature of godliness is this, is that we're willing to renew that mercy every morning. Mercies are new every morning for God. And so Jesus comes with this message and he says, curse. I bless those who curse you. Love your enemies that you may be like your Father. Now coming back to the first point, when we came in here today during the worship, there's this wonderful atmosphere. Let me just say, it's not just coming because God is good. It's coming because there are people in the room who are becoming like God. And when they see you, you might be thinking, oh, I sure hope they don't see, I got the stain on my shirt. I sure hope they don't see that me, how I got impatient with my son on the way in. I sure they don't see me chirping at my wife because I was annoyed. I sure hope they don't focus on my... Imagine an atmosphere that was just completely full of goodwill. Like this is what grandparents have, right? This is why grandparents are so great, and why kids love their grandparents. Because the grandparents have been through all the frustration, all of those things. They've learned a capacity to bless. They've learned what really matters and what you can let go. And so there's something about being around a grandparent that's just so affirming. There's something about being around great men and women of God that's so affirming. And you may think, well, I get around the great people, I get intimidated because I know they see. I don't want to get around the prophet because I know he sees. Yeah, but if he's a prophet of any consequence, he's going to love you. If he's a prophet of any consequence, yeah, he can give you guidance. But his heart is to bless you, to say, God's got good things for you. He's not naive, but his posture is, God's got good things for you. I want to tell you today, God's got good things for you. God's, let's stand up together. God has good things for us. And I'm dreaming of a church. I'm dreaming of a community. I'm dreaming of a city. I'm dreaming of regions in the earth where there is never an evil eye, where there's never somebody looking sideways at you, looking to gain advantage because you weak in some way, and they're about to broadcast it or gossip about it or diminish you in the eyes of people who do the promoting. But they're actually, I really pray for this person. I want them to overcome that. I want them to get better. I want them to succeed. I want them to come into their destiny. Imagine what it'd be like to be surrounded by dozens and dozens of people who always thought this way. Well, we're on our way. That's where we're going. Isn't that great? Father. 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 We want to be great by this measure. We want to be great by this standard. We want to be great by the measure that we have the ability and the desire and the goodwill to say, God bless you. All the best, and really mean it. Ha. So, right now we say, Lord, We recognize that blessing and cursing come from entirely different sources. And as a posture, we're going to say, I'm not going to curse anymore. I'm not going to release ill will anymore. Even if I'm frustrated, even if I'm angry, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to suspect in myself the tendency to withhold blessing. Let's do that. Can we do that? From this time forward, I'm going to suspect as wicked the tendency to withhold blessing. And lastly, we're going to pursue the kind of love that is generous, merciful, and capable of seeing the best and giving people 70 times 7 opportunities to stumble and fail without adjusting our opinion of them. Wouldn't that be great? Father, in Jesus' name, make this a community that is so powerful in love, that is such a piece of heaven, that looks like citizens directly from the throne room of God. Make this that kind of place. Make us all like this, God. In Jesus' name.
So good. Yeah, we become what we behold. We sound like what we behold. We sound like who we listen to most. And so, God, even this morning we say, we look to you. Lord, we look to you. We need to be transformed in our minds and our hearts and expanded so that what would come out of our mouths would be this overflow of the heart of God. And so, Lord, even this morning, we just say, we will be a family of blessing. This is a house of blessing. This is a house that continues to pour out beautiful things to one another and to the people around us. Thank you, Lord. I bless you this morning. I invite the prayer team to come up. Maybe this is a real struggle for you, and you're like, I don't know why, but I just keep seeing what's wrong with everybody. You know what? I think sometimes if we confess our sins to somebody, he forgives us, but he also heals us as we expose our things to our... So if you have something you want to come and just even confess to somebody, get some freedom, or if you want some prayer for some healing this morning, I invite you to come up and to actually just come and agree with somebody about this new part of the heart of God.
And if you find yourself... when you come into a public place, whether it here or somewhere else, and you feel that constant intimidation, your constant, like, eyes are judging you, come for prayer. I believe God can release something that will begin to erode and break that defensiveness, that hostility that you have that keeps you, the world, at bay. I was a victim of this for years and years and years, and it's a very powerful thing that causes you to stay at a distance, to be unable to trust people, and it's really painful. So if you want some freedom in that area, please come.
So good. So the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Dr. Luke has an add-on. Hang on a second. This will be good.
Hey, guys. Sorry. I know we're closing, but I just feel like there's an opportunity to just press in for like 2 minutes. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Sorry. I'm wrecking the structure of everything, you guys.
I bless you.
I just... I feel like there's an opportunity to overcome something in our hearts right now. And I feel like a few people, you know, probably would have come up and received some prayer, but I feel like this is probably for majority of us in the room. I really do. And, you know, I was reminded, it's just crazy how quickly things seep into our hearts, eh? You know, when you're a leader, people say all sorts of things to you. I remember years ago, this man walked up to me and he said, you know, Luke, I need to apologize to you. And I'd never even talked to this man. And I said, okay, why do you need to apologize to me? He said, I don't know what it is, but I just hate you. He's like, I just really hate you. There's something about you. I just really hate you. And I'm like, okay. And we talked about it. I prayed over him. But it's crazy how our lens gets so filtered, hey? And I feel like what God wants to do is he wants to give you new eyes to see today. And I could be wrong, but I feel like there's people in the room, maybe a lot of people in the room, where maybe we hold some offense towards other people, even in this church. And maybe we've gossiped, maybe we've slandered, but here's the thing, it's actually our eyes that have been off. And God wants to anoint our eyes to actually see one another through the lens of the blood of Jesus right now. So if you could just do this, just put your hands on your eyes. And Jesus, we just thank you that you're good. And I thank you, Father, that when you look at us through the lens of the blood of your Son. And right now, Jesus, I pray that you anoint our eyes to see one another clearly. And right now, in Jesus' name, guys, throw your heart into this prayer right now. There's something on this. God, for those of us who have actually held something towards other people, and we've seen them through a negative lens, God, we let that drop to the ground right now at the foot of the cross. We lay it down. We lay it down. We lay it down right now in Jesus' name. And God, where we withheld forgiveness, we choose to forgive right now in Jesus' name. So God, all of this falls to the ground right now. Slander, gossip, assumption, criticism, God, it falls down now in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know what's good about this, you guys? You're actually not doing this for them. You're doing it for your heart. This is actually for you. And if you do need prayer, if you need people to walk with you through this, further prayer, come on up to the prayer team right now and we'll do that. But yeah.
Awesome. So good. That was worth it. Oh, man. Awesome. So blessed you. Feel free to stay. Linger with one another. Come up for prayer. Have an amazing week. We bless you.